verse 20 to the end. Our theme today is from the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It will be the fruit of meekness. Think of that now as we read this already. Then began he, Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Our gracious and merciful God, what a delight it is to come into thy presence. May we ever delight in thee, for we know that eternity shall be filled with delight in thy presence for what thou hast done. And so, Lord, as we contemplate and think upon those things, may we begin to see thee for who thou art more clearly, and what we are called to be as well. And so help us in this hour, this time, as we spend it reflecting upon this particular fruit of thy Spirit in the lives of thy children. We ask thee, Lord, for greater measures of these fruits to thy glory as well, that we would so live that it would reflect our delight in thee more and more. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends, there is what this world would call greatness, and yet we know the Word of God is clear that true greatness is what we are considering this morning, meekness. Maybe some of you have been following the presidential primaries, and if you think of the candidates who are vying for this position to be nominated, to be put on the election ticket. And this last week I was watching a little bit of the debate between Trump and Carson in regard to Carson's saying that he had an anger problem when he was younger, how he had tried to kill his friend by stabbing him, and then Trump, who does not display meekness, criticized Carson for what he had said and his views, as in Carson's own words, being pathological. When Carson was asked about this, how he would respond to Trump's ridicule and mockery of him as a person and what he had said, Carson said, I'm not going to enter into the mud pit. I'm just saying, let's pray for him. To me, that was a display indeed of meekness. Very contrary to much of what we are seeing today in the world and what's being displayed in sinful ways. And so today, as we come to this fruit of the Spirit, meekness, I think it's good for us to really think about what do we understand by meekness? Because many times we think of meekness as being simply weak, as being docile, as being everyone can walk over us. But that's not what meekness is. Carson displayed true meekness also when he came against his accusations of how he had lied or coming against what other people have said. So what is, first of all, a definition of meekness? Well, I don't think it's as simply as saying meekness is humility. That may be one part of or one aspect of understanding what meekness is. But perhaps the shortest definition I've found in regard to meekness is strength under control. Strength under control, or directed strength. That's really the essence of this fruit of the Spirit, meekness. Another longer definition I came across, which I found very valuable, is this. Meekness is not self-denial in that sense alone, but it is the overshadowing of our own desires with a heartfelt yearning to express one's love to a gracious Father in heaven by obeying His will. There's a lot there, but I think it summarizes the essence of meekness. Let me read it again. Meekness is not self-denial in that sense alone, but it is the overshadowing of our own desires with a heartfelt yearning to express one's love to a gracious Father in heaven by obeying His will. Well, the Bible sets before us examples of people who displayed this fruit. Who are two of the major people that asked the question that display this fruit? Moses?
Exactly.
And Jesus. Very good. So what about Moses and Jesus? When we think of Moses, we think of one who is leading all of these people, and yet in such a self-denying way that his one great desire was, what is my Father, or the will of God, Jehovah, for this people, to the point where he was even ready to give his own life when the people had sinned against God. But that did not exclude Moses from getting angry when the people sinned. We're going to look, too, at Jesus later a little more closely. So let's first look at what Moses is, or what meekness is not, and then we want to look at what meekness is. Meekness, I have already said, is not weakness. When we think of weakness, it could be physical weakness, it could be emotional weweakness. If you think of an 18-year-old, perhaps, who's 200 pounds and he's going after someone who's 140 and he's backing away into the corner and he's cowering in the corner and he's very meek, seemingly. But if he had a knife or a gun, it would change the whole situation. You see, meekness is an expression of one's heart. So meekness is not necessarily weakness. It's not just being silent. It's not speaking up when the occasion calls for us to speak. It's not wimpiness. It's not protesting. It's not being a doormat for others to walk on. It's not saying, if in a dealing with someone in our business or in life, in our families, or even in the church, and they have done us wrong, to simply say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do, that I need to be meek, I need to accept this and go our way. It's not meekness. Meekness is not simply niceness. It's not simply easygoing. It's not getting along with everyone necessarily, because there are times when the truth is at stake, the realities of the principles of God's word being compromised is not meekness. And so, practically, if you're in a group of people and they're using God's name in vain, or you're standing among a group of people and they're gossiping about all kinds of things and people, to say nothing is not meekness. There would be more respect for us in the long run if we would speak up about what is being said. Meekness is not seeking peace at all costs. It's not being careless. It's not being cowering to all kinds of pressures that may come upon us. So what is meekness? Well, to come back to the example of someone, in your relative, or maybe even in the church, who has done you wrong, who has perhaps ripped you off in a certain way in business, it's not forgetting about that and going on. That's not meekness. Meekness really includes a love in such a way for that individual you're willing to speak humbly and meekly, but boldly. Perhaps in your life you've been hurt by others around you. And you're tempted to think, well, that kind of reasoning, that kind of thinking about addressing ways in which people have hurt us, this doesn't seem to work. That's not what the Bible is calling us to do or to be. We are called, in spite of what we think the outcome might be, to display these fruits of the Spirit, and meekness being one of them. Oh, for example, another example maybe would be helpful. If you're in a business and you're both applying towards a position, which is a little more income and it's also a little more influence in the company, and you know your coworker has also submitted his application, and you know that some of the things he's put on the application are not true. And you may be tempted in light of that to do something or to say something. And yet at the same time, you recognize God is sovereign over all of this. And you're willing to accept what the Lord brings upon your path. And I'm not speaking fatalistically. But suppose you did not get the job. It's part of meekness to accept God's providence also in light of this. It's meekness to be submitted to God. And therefore, our meekness in this way can't be separated also from gentleness. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. Here's Paul's words. He says, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am present and base among you, but being absent and bold to you. So Paul is saying, at the same time, look at the meekness and gentleness of Christ, but that doesn't exclude him, though he isn't present with them, to display a fruit of the Spirit of boldness as well. So meekness does not overlook sin and minimize it. Think of Moses, the meekest man. You mentioned his name before, and indeed he was. God said he was the meekest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. But when he came down from the mountain, he had heard the anger of God also. But when he comes down from the mountain and he sees what the people were doing, he became angry. He smashed the stones in meekness. We don't think of that as being part of meekness. Look at the chapter we just read, Matthew. At the beginning part of this chapter, verse 20 and following, for about 8 verses or so, Jesus is laying into, if you will, the Pharisees, and using what we might consider such not nice words, vipers, whited sepulchres, hypocrites. And yet he is being meek. And if this isn't our understanding of meekness, we have a misunderstanding of what this fruit of the Spirit is. If preachers or elders or even as parents, we are weak on addressing sin. We're not meek. We may sometimes be tempted to think we're meek when we don't come out against sin so strongly in our children's lives or in other places. And of course, there is a way to speak and address sin. The first time you don't meet with them and they may be living in sin that you know of, you don't call them a brood of vipers. Jesus had been ministering a long time with these Pharisees. But we are called to stand for truth. Of course, we also know that there is the possibility a person on the outward appearance of things may appear to be meek. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Could be his response to your request. But like the son that Jesus told the parable of, he didn't go and do his father's will. That's not meekness. We come to Christ because here I think we find the true essence of what meekness really is. Jesus said, we read that, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." If I stood here this morning and I said to you, "I'm a very meek man," would that seem to be a contradiction of terms? Jesus didn't think so because he said it himself. And he was speaking about himself. "I am meek." Jesus is not saying something he wasn't, and yet he is saying it is part of his meekness. Jesus knew. He believed he was the Son of God. He believed he was the Savior of the world. He admitted all that to be true. Everything Jesus did was to please his Father. He drew his authority. He drew his power. He drew his words from his Father. And in this way, we could say he is meek. He submitted himself to his Father's will. He learned obedience, we are told in Hebrews, by the very things he suffered. Jesus, we are told, was heard in his prayers because of his attitude, his reverence toward God. And I'm reminded in particular of a display of this meekness in a very practical way by Jesus himself. Here's our Lord, the ruler of all. He's going toward suffering of the cross. And the last night in which he gathers with his disciples, they're arguing about who's the greatest. The table is prepared and ready to be eaten, and no one is there to wash the feet. And our Lord takes off his robe, girds himself with a towel, takes a basin of water, and bends down at the feet of his disciples. Here's the King of the universe, who could have said but a word, his disciples would have been silent. But he bends on his knee in meekness and washes their feet. It was his Father's will. This is part of meekness. Submitting intentionally to the revealed and known will of our Father. In spite of whatever circumstances, whatever things we may think, will be in response to that obedience. Think further in Jesus' life when he's standing then before those persecutors who are beating him and accusing him. And there too he stands as the King of the universe, who could have but spoken and a legion of angels would have come to destroy Pilate and all of his soldiers. And yet as he stands, We know he is speaking as one who has a sheep before the shearer was dumb. He spoke when necessary, but nothing more. He wasn't defending himself. He simply was speaking truth. And how often when we are in confrontation and difficulty and trouble, it's not meekness that's displayed even when we're silent or even when we respond vehemently, because it's about me. Rather than it was for Jesus, about his Father, his glory, his will. The Latin word for meek is mithis, which simply means mute. Jesus was silent even before his accusers. And yet that same Jesus who was standing there mute in meekness, who had but days before taken a cord in his hand, and when he saw what was happening in his Father's house, turned over the tables, drove them out in anger. "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." Now, all of that is really a display of meekness. Think only of Christ, as it's mentioned of him in Philippians 2. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." This is the very mind, Paul says, of Christ. This is the character. This is who Jesus is. And in some ways, we could say this is reflective also of this particular fruit, this particular character, meekness. That Jesus, of all the characteristics he could have drawn to attention to himself of who he was kind. He was faithful. He was trustworthy. He was loving. All the things that he could have drawn to himself about his character, there was one and only one that he says, "I am meek." If you look at now and again in the passage we have read together, Matthew 11. Here Jesus has just been rejected by the people. They had said one thing about John the Baptist, and now they were saying another thing about himself, and they were directly opposed to each other, and neither one was true. One eats with publicans and sinners, and one doesn't. And then we read in verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities wherein these mighty works were done, because they repented not. And following this rebuke, this pronouncing really of woe all the way to the point of they'll be brought to hell and judgment, verse 25 tells us, "At this time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. These things were not revealed to wise and prudent, but unto babes." Part of the characteristic here in this whole passage of which Jesus is painting is, these who had stood against him and against the very clear presentation of who he was, rejecting him and his very being, were to be judged. They had never become as a little child. receiving the truth of the kingdom, never becoming as a little one in meekness. They were proud. And then we come to the conclusion here of Jesus, where he says of himself that he is meek, he is humble, he is approachable. If you see many of the mighty men in this world who have seemingly climbed the ladder, which of them would say to you, "I'm really a meek person and lowly"? Most of the time they've gotten to where they are because they've been assertive, because they've perhaps destroyed others in the path to get where they have come, but not with Jesus. And it shouldn't be with us. Because meekness is not being interested in ourselves, it is being interested in others. It's being interested in what does God want me to do. Jesus had just said, "Woe to those who have rejected him. They'll be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah." Could you imagine being there and hearing this word of Jesus and in your own hearts, perhaps hearing these words with trembling? Perhaps you have committed a sin such as Sodom committed, or committed a sin such as what these people have committed in Capernaum or Chorazin, that you've up until now even have rejected the Lord in trusting completely in him and coming to him as the meek and lowly one. You could fear and tremble when you read these words. And so Jesus, knowing this truth as well as the truly meek one and lowly one, knowing what fear could be in the hearts of those who would hear him say these words of condemnation with such strength and could tremble at fearing to come to him because of these words, Jesus comes at the end, verse 20, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you've seen that there's no way of salvation outside of Christ, if you've seen there's no way that you can come to salvation, Jesus is saying to you, "Come to me, no matter who you are. I will receive you. I'm not too high. I don't stand above you and look down in judgment at this point. But I'm coming to you as the meek, the lowly one who does not desire your destruction, but your salvation." He's calling people who are hearing him here in this passage, as it were, "Come to me. I will in no wise cast you out. Touch only the hem of my garment. Be healed by me, by the virtue that flows from me." How opposite from the scribes and Pharisees who he had just given condemnation to. If you had been in Jesus' day and you had thought of who could you approach if you felt burdened with your sin, if you felt a need to talk to someone about your guilt, well, there would be two possibilities, really. There'd be the Pharisees and their religious teachings, and there'd be Jesus. And if you saw the Pharisees, it would be like what Jesus painted the picture of, the one who came into the temple, his face uplifted and coming before the Lord and thanking the Lord that he wasn't like all these other sinners around him. And they were very unapproachable. They would even hardly walk close enough to a sinner who could have the breath of the sinner come on them. So distant, so unapproachable. How unlike our Lord. And he tells us he is meek and lowly in heart. There is this readiness on the part of Jesus that's expressed here in his very being meek. He is gentle. He is long-suffering. He is pitiful. He's ready to forgive. And like his Father, he is willing to pass by the transgression and iniquity because he delights in mercy. when he says to us, I am meek, he's really saying the same thing we heard this morning. Delight yourself in me. I am ready to pardon. I am ready to forget and forgive the past. I'm ready to hear you still. But come to me. I will in no wise cast you out. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will take your yoke upon me. Well, how now is this meekness that we see here in our Lord to be demonstrated, lived, practiced by us? Well, first of all, I would say that meekness is only going to grow out of a right understanding and view of God Himself. If we rightly begin to understand God, have right views of God, His infinite glory, His majesty, His goodness, His sovereignty, His wisdom, and we begin to see our insignificance in ourselves, our own sinfulness, both of those truths really are essential to be meek. We have no reason then to be proud, to be lifted up in ourselves. We are rather called to follow in obedience to God because He's worthy. Because He's rescued us and saved us from our sin. You see, if we come to realize who we are, we come as a broken sinner before the feet of Christ. We will understand what it is like to deal with others. The Pharisees were never broken, were never humbled, and had come to God as the meek and lowly one. They still had misconceptions of who God was. They didn't need Him. But Christ is saying to us, come to me. And coming to me and recognizing you're unworthy, you don't deserve anything I will give to you, but I will give it to you in spite of all that, because I am meek and lowly of heart. Our heart goes out to Him. We delight in Him. We rejoice in Him. We want to show meekness to others. And then we begin to understand and believe that the very way in which God is leading us, if he allows certain events to happen in our life that seems to be contrary to us, we believe because we trust Him that they're going to turn for our good. And we meekly receive them and go forward in life, depending on the Lord. And we will seek as well, in light of that, to be meek to others around us. And so what this meditation is saying to us is, if we are not meek to those around us, if we aren't displaying this spirit of meekness to others, we need to ask ourselves, are we more reflecting the spirit of the Pharisees and scribes, or are we seeking to be like Christ? Are we submitting to His will? His path He's laid before us. Are we standing for what He would have us to stand for? Or are we still standing what we think should be stood for? And there is in meekness also a dependence upon the Spirit of Christ. Because it's the Spirit of Christ who lives in us that will give rise to this meekness that we ought to display to others. So really, meekness is a patient submission to the will of God and a desire for others also to be known by this Christ. Meekness acknowledges that God is in control of every situation we encounter. And it sees in others the best. And it sees little in ourselves. Then we don't become envious of the gifts God has given to others. as if we somehow deserve something better than we have, but in meekness, we accept what he's given and delight in those things. We're willing to be instructed by others as well and admonished by the least of our brethren. We submit to the will of God and give glory to him. I remember reading the words of one of the reformers. It was Calvin. And Luther had at one point, as he is prone to do, with his mouth, shoot off a word. He called Calvin a devil, and Calvin said, "Well, let Luther call me a devil, call me what he will, yet I will acknowledge Luther to be a servant of Jesus Christ and one whom Christ does use as an instrument of a great deal of good." That is being meek. And it's only by the grace of God that Calvin, that any of us, recognizing who God is, what we deserve from God and what he has not rewarded us for, but given us grace and showed us his meekness, that we would also delight to be meek before others. Paul says to the Colossians, this is connected to our election. Would you want to know your election? Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to thee in the name of thy Son, the meek one, and yet who stands at thy right hand, invested with authority and power and glory. We pray that we too might follow in his footsteps. If we have come to know him by faith and to live a life of meekness, walking before thee, trusting thy word of will and providence, that we also would be humble and gentle in all that we do and yet speak the truth in love. And so help us, Lord, to be meek and to demonstrate this strength by thy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.